Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. So I've been asked by a few people who listen to the podcast, what's happened to my dog Boomer? I haven't been talking about my dog Boomer very much. Well, let me tell you some news here. The first podcast or two that I did, Boomer would come in and he was very interested in what happened. You see, I have an office area that's set up in what used to be the dining room of our house. And Boomer has a little bed in there, and he likes to sit there while I work, lay down, watch me, look out the window, bark at the pigeons, cats, etc. But when I record the podcast, I come into our garage, which really isn't much of a garage. We have workout equipment and storage in here. But I come in here where it could be a little bit more quiet than my office area. And the first time or two, Boomer thought it was interesting, wanted to come in and see exactly what it was that I was doing. Then, after a while, this is what Boomer said. He's just in there talking to himself. I don't want to watch this anymore. So Boomer decided that he would now spend time on the couch in the living room when I come into the garage, because he's just not interested in watching me talk to myself. So if you're wondering why I haven't been talking much about Boomer, I lost my audience of one. That's it. What we're going to talk about today is a question. Are you really as you see yourself? You know, when we look at the scriptures, Solomon made many statements in the book of Proverbs that we could relate to this subject, three of which I want to talk about right at the beginning. In Proverbs 12:15. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And then in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death. And then in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You can see why this subject is necessary and needed. And it wasn't like, well, once Solomon wrote about that, the world changed. Or it wasn't once Jesus came to the world and died, the world changed. And it wasn't, well, once people obey the gospel of Christ and are added by the Lord to the church, things are going to change. In fact, in the church in Laodicea, that was an error. You can read the whole account in Revelation 3:14 through 22, one of seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. This was their mentality. In Revelation 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. See, so very often, people think that they're in a different state than what they actually are. Back in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, here was the problem in Jeremiah's day. As they were coming into the temple of God and coming before God as though they were right in his sight. So in Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10, it says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. And their mentality was wrong. They had it all messed up. They thought of themselves in a light that they really weren't in the sight of our God. This is an important subject to cover. It's important for all of us to think about if we desire to be servants of God, the children of God, pleasing in his sight. Jesus, when he taught the parable of the talents, which really is in a context that begins back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, where he's trying to warn about preparation for the judgment day when he comes to judge the world and the world ends, and then there'll be a separation of the just and the unjust into eternal life or eternal damnation. Context stretches from Matthew 24, 35 to Matthew 25, 46. In that context, he delivers multiple parables, one of which is the parable of the talents. And in that parable, he says in Matthew 25, verse 15, Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. If you want to please God, part of what you're going to have to do is determine what you're capable of. There are people that underachieve, and then people that seek to overachieve, and they thus underreach or overreach what they are capable of doing. You need to understand in another parable, a principle that's taught in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 48. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, they'll make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So our Lord's judgment is going to be based in part on what somebody is capable of. And that's what he illustrated with that parable. That's what he did in trying to get people to think through it. So what I'm capable of is what is committed to my trust. For example, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Timothy was given the teaching of the gospel as an evangelist. That was committed to him as his trust, what he was supposed to guard, what he was supposed to hold on to. In the second letter from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, hold on to what's been committed unto you, what you have a hold of. It's important for us to be able to examine ourselves, to recognize what we're capable of doing, what we're capable of being entrusted with, to understand not just how the scriptures are going to judge us in that final day, but how according to our abilities, am I under or over achieving? Now, when we talk about examining ourselves, you know, very often, and rightfully so, we examine ourselves to measure faithfulness. When Paul was addressing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said in verse 23 through 31, For I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. His point being here, before you take the Lord's Supper, if you're a Christian, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to examine yourself. You need to make sure that you're in a state with God in which you can do such. So we examine ourselves to establish our faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. It's absolutely critical to our salvation to examine ourselves. But then come back to the subject at hand. Are you really as you see yourself? What happens if somebody has an underinflated or an overinflated ego? And what happens if I'm only examining myself because I think I need to judge not just what I'm capable of doing, but actually what I'm doing? There are other reasons of self-examination. In Galatians 6, 4, and 5, let every man prove his own work. Then shall have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. I need to examine myself to know these things. I need to examine myself to know what I'm capable of doing. In multiple points in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one another without grudging. Just let me stop here for a minute and think about this. If I have a one-bedroom apartment, say it's 500 square feet, and I want to have the congregation over to my home, and not for spiritual reasons, but to be hospitable, and I want to invite them all into my house, and there's 40 members in that congregation, and they have children and so forth, so on. That's not really expedient. I'm overreaching. I want to do something, but I'm not really capable of it. Or an application that's true to the text, use hospitality one another without grudging. What if you're the type of person that when you invite somebody in your home, you're then overly critical about them being in your home? You didn't want to do it. Well, your act of hospitality has been erased by your attitude towards it. Then the text continues in 1 Peter 4, 10, 11. As every man have received the gift, even so minister the same one toward another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, catch this. If any man minister, if anybody's going to serve, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So a person says, I've got a vast knowledge of the scriptures. I want to take my vast knowledge of the scriptures and I want to teach others. However, when they get up to teach, their mind becomes blank because they're nervous to talk in front of other people. That person may have the knowledge, but not the ability to express that knowledge to other people. And on you could go to illustrate that point. So it's imperative that when we measure correctly. I don't know about you, but there are things in life that I'd rather spend time doing, like my favorite thing, opening the Bible, and then my second favorite, teaching it to others. And they're very close one to another. The one is required before the other can be accomplished. But one of the things that I don't like doing is the meticulous things. Like, for example, my wife, she kind of likes to paint. Matter of fact, she just recently painted some doors for our pantry and our kitchen. And she likes doing that work. I don't. My idea of painting is this: dump a gallon of paint on it, move it around, and see what it looks like when it's done. I'm just not the guy to spend the time making sure I get every nook and cranny of something painted just evenly and watching the strokes of the brush to make sure they're going the right direction. I'm like, hey, give me a 2-foot-wide roller and just let me go to town. I don't even think there is such thing. It might be, I haven't seen it at Lowe's, right? I'm just not that guy. I don't like spending the time doing that, but I will meticulously study the Word of God, meticulously sit down and examine word for word in a verse to make sure I've got the great part of it. I know this about myself. So I don't paint unless it's absolutely necessary. And then I have to prepare myself greatly. Take your time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's just a silly carnal illustration compared to a spiritual. But the question being, have you measured yourself correctly? And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is addressed from verses 7 through 18. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, Even so, we are Christ. Let me ask you a question before I read any further. If you're walking to an assembly where Christians are gathered together to worship God, and a man stood up to preach and it looked like he hadn't bathed for a few days, and his garments maybe look like he was about ready to go out and do some yard work, what would be your first judgment? You know, the Bible tells us not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. That's the words of Christ in John 7, verse 28. Often, people would judge, who is this man? He didn't even come prepared to worship God. Well, how do you know he wasn't running extremely late for having to take care of his farmland that morning? And because he didn't want to forsake the assembly of the saints, had to come as he was. But the words coming out of his mouth are the truth, properly studied and correctly delivered as God would have his word taught. Don't you know there are people that would be more caught up in what he's wearing, and maybe the smell that he has sticking to him just a little bit, than they would coming out of his mouth? That's people that don't measure correctly. And if they're not measuring others correctly, how do you think they're applying that to themselves? Back to our text. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. For though I should somewhat boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, measure to you, reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also as preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's a great text. The reason the scriptures are so wonderful outside of the obvious that we are saved by them, Romans 1:16, etc., is nobody can say it like the Holy Spirit had men in the first century say it. I have this idea. I want to preach. Are you really as you see yourself? And the scriptures make that job easy once I know where they are, because it preaches itself. It preaches itself. It can't be said any better than Paul did. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You can't sit back and say, oh, look at me, I'm some great person, or whatever the case may be. Doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. So if you're measuring yourself, kind of like if you're going to go out and you're going to cut some wood and you need something to be 18 inches long and 2 inches thick. Good luck, by the way, if you go and you buy lumber somewhere like Home Depot or Lowe's. 2x4s are not 2x4s, if you didn't know that. If you actually measure them, not quite at all. But let's say, just for the sake of illustration, 18 inches by 2. And you're going to cut this piece of wood, and you decide, you know what? I'm not going to use a measuring tape or a ruler or straight edge or anything else. I'm just going to eyeball it. Matter of fact, I think 18 inches is about from my fingertips to my elbow. It's a cubit. I'm just going to go ahead and guess it. And you do that with 4 different pieces of wood. The likelihood, unless you're an amazing eyeballer, you're going to have 4 different cuts of wood that don't add up. Now, let's say you're going to use those on legs of a table or something. It's going to weeble and wobble, right? It's not going to be even. Are you measuring correctly yourself, or are you eyeballing yourself? Are you thinking too much of yourself? You know, being puffed up is an indicator of carnal mindedness. In Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and treating of those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, it puffs people up. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Amaziah is a king of Judah. Now, if you study through the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they come up out of Egypt, they go through many periods of different changes. They're judged by judges. And then the last judge that's with them is Samuel. And at that point in time, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8, they want a king to be like other nations. So against God's counsel, he surrenders to them their desire, points them king. So you got Saul and then David and then Solomon as kings of Israel. And that's where the tribes of Israel are united. However, after a while, you come to 1 Kings chapter 11 and Solomon falls away. Then his son is going to be the next king. And Rehoboam becomes the next king. He decides he's going to take the yoke that his father put on the children of Israel and make it even worse. There becomes a division. Jeroboam is selected to be the king of Israel, and the kingdom divides. Judah and Benjamin go with Solomon, and the other 10 tribes of Israel, they go with Jeroboam. So from that point forward, there's a division until the 10 tribes of Israel are carried away into Assyrian captivity in 2 Kings chapter 18. There's a division. Well, so when you're reading the Old Testament, you read kings of Israel and kings of Judah. They're all kings in Israel if you go back to them being the children of Jacob. What we're going to talk about is Amaziah, the king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And we're going to use him as an example that someone thought they could accomplish more than they could and then end up getting humbled. So in 2 Chronicles 25, 17 through 24, the text says, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to son to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and the heart lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? So, hey, Amaziah, you better listen to Joash. He's calling you out. He's saying, buddy, you're sticking your chest out a little bit too much here. You're going to fall. Verse 20, Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God that he might deliver them in the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemeth, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Oh, you know what Joash does after that? Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth Shemeth, and brought him to Jerusalem, break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God, Obadiah, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Ah, you don't want to get arrogant. You don't want to miscalculate and measure yourself higher than you really are, or you're put to the worse. There are people that just, they have the wrong measuring tape, and they think of themselves more highly than they ought to. Amaziah dies after that, and what a shame. What a legacy of as a king that's sitting upon the throne of David, put to shame. There's those that get puffed up and they overstate their case. You recall in Matthew 26, 35, the context, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. And then if you drop a little bit later down the context, Matthew 26, 55 and 56, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Wait a minute. They said they wouldn't deny him. All the disciples. Peter said, I should die with thee. Now what happens? They break camp. Instead of just saying, Lord, Jesus just said we're going to do this. Now, I try to put myself in that position. Wow, what a difficult position. Jesus tells you you're going to forsake him. You're going to flee. You think in your heart, no, I'm not. But Jesus said it. It's truth, folks. It's truth. Sometimes people think too highly of themselves, even to where the Lord says, if you do this, this will happen. And they think, oh, not me. There are those that will proclaim their own goodness. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You can't be that person who has your own boast club. Those type of people end up getting humbled. In Proverbs 29, 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 23, contextually to the scribes and the Pharisees, and these were men that elevated themselves. And then he says down in verse 12, he that is great among you shall be servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the truth. If a person reaches beyond their capability, if they've got a big head, they're going to get humbled. Think back of another Old Testament example in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 21 through 24. It says, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed on all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and slew him and his own house. Now think about that. Didn't see that coming, did he? Why? Because he thought of himself too highly. He wouldn't humble himself. If this life doesn't humble you, the Lord will in the judgment, and that's when it's too late. In Romans 14, 10, 11, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You be humbled. You ought to do it yourself. There in that context of Romans 14, there was a division among the Jewish and Gentile brothers and sisters in the church in Rome. And there were bickering contextually, problems contextually about what one could eat and what one could not eat, about what days one could observe and what days one should not observe. You can understand that problem in the first century because you had the children of Israel who were coming away from the law of Moses, which was the truth, wasn't a false doctrine. And in those truths, they were taught that they were to abstain from certain meats. Now they're struggling to, as in Christ, understand that liberty, that now they can eat every creature of God. Like the last podcast we looked at in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, law changed for them. They have a hard time adjusting. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they're coming from idol worship and different things, and trying to struggle with what's the law of God teaching about meats offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 deal with liberties as does Romans 14, 1 through 15, 9. These are authorized liberties, and people have had a hard time with that, have a hard time measuring judgment. So in that context that we read in Romans 14, 10, 11, your knee is going to bow to the will of the Lord, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. Do it now. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And Romans 12, 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then in Galatians 6, 3, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't be self-deceived. And listen to this. There was a young man that I loved dearly, and one of his weaknesses is when he was at work, his employer figured out the more we praise this young man, the more he's going to do, and he's going to accomplish greater feats because we praise him. So they would put him on the back a lot, pat him on the back a lot. And unfortunately, I hate having to be the one to do this sometimes. You have to remind people to be humble. And when you have to do it enough, they almost look at you like, why are you always saying this? Well, because you're hearing too much on the other side and it's getting to your head. You're elevated above your capabilities. Even when other people praise us, think hard about this point. If you already think more highly than you ought to think, and other people praise you, all that's going to do is give credence to that fact that you've made up in your own mind, by the way. Even if others praise you, you've got to use the Word of God to measure yourself. In Romans 2:29, again, same point was making out of Romans 10, there's a division between the Jews and the Gentiles and the congregation in Rome. He says in Romans 2:29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in letter, whose praise is of not of men, but of God. You got to think along that line. You got to think about it in that way. Your praise being of God rather than of men. Even when they're patting on you on the back, you're doing a great job. You're excellent. You're excellent. And sometimes people perceive that you need encouragement. And really, instead of encouraging you, they're just adding more hot air to the balloon. And you go higher and higher and higher until you crash and burn. Be cautious in listening to the praise of others. When you are great, you know what that makes you? Like we looked at in Matthew 23:12, that puts you in a position. I want you to think about this account in Mark the 10th chapter, 35 through 45. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Jesus, that is, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said to them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And this kind of blows me away a little bit. They said unto him, we can. Blows me away a little bit because they still don't understand what that means. Well, Jesus says unto them, ye shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all, you shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, to use language out of that parable of the talents that I made reference to earlier in the lesson out of Matthew 25, the whole parable is in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. If you're the five-talent person, that doesn't mean you're going to get the most glorious position and you're going to do the most in the church. In fact, if you go and read 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27, it's the least among the saints that gets the highest exaltation. Not the greatest. The greatest are the servants. You catching that? You catching that? Now listen, the need for properly seeing yourself isn't just so that those that are proud and arrogant might see and exercise humility. There's another side to this coin. What about those that think too lowly of themselves? Do you remember Moses? Of course, you know the name, but you think back to what happened when Moses was called upon in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, God is telling Moses, go. Moses, on the other hand, has an overabundance of meekness, we might say, doesn't think he's capable. Who am I? In Exodus 4:1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And then in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Listen, God's chosen him. But he thinks, I just can't do it. It angers God. In Exodus 4:14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." It angered God. So catch that. Moses, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Cause God to get angry. God says do it. That means you can do it. You're capable of it. He doesn't give impossible instructions. For us as Christians, we read texts like Luke 17, 7 through 10, if you are a Christian, and you're reading this, it says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." So stop for a minute. Sometimes a child of God reads that and they focus so much on the "I am the unprofitable servant" that they don't get the right balance. For those of you that are familiar with me teaching, you know balance is one of those words I bring up in a lot of lessons. Luke 17, he's talking to his disciples. And if you recall, these are the disciples that we just read about. In particular, James and John are there that wanted the right hand and the left hand of the side of God, of the throne of God. Jesus is having to teach them humility. So sometimes people read the scriptures and they don't think about the context and to whom something is said or why it's being addressed. If you're already a meek and humble and lowly person, you do not need to add more humility to that. All that's going to do is take you even lower. On the other hand, if you think too highly of yourself, Luke 17, 7 through 10 is there to bring you lower, to turn down the volume on your ego. What it's not there to do is to make you think, I don't mean anything. You know, we who are in Christ Jesus are the sons and daughters of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, 18, it says, "Will be a father unto you, shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And in 1 John 3, 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Don't take Luke 17, 7 through 10 so far that you forget you are the children of God. If you're a faithful child of God, if you're a faithful Christian, then you're a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8, 17. And if you're not, and you're listening to this podcast, and you don't know for sure, 100%, you can't turn your Bible and prove that you're a Christian, And most people who think they're Christians aren't. Remember from previous podcasts, hopefully you're following along some of these series, there are a few that be saved, Matthew 7, 13, 14. While there's a lot that think they are, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Don't be one of the people that think you're a Christian when you really are not. Now, a lot could be said on that subject. Let me say this. My contact information is at wordsoftruth.net. It also, most likely, wherever you're listening to this podcast, is in the show description. At least that was what I want to do. My phone number is there. My email address is there. We can open the Bible. We can talk about what you did and are doing and whether or not you are a faithful Christian. And if you will just honestly and diligently allow the Word of God to speak to you, and I will just give you the scriptures and you can take them and discern them, and we can talk about it, and we can measure you through the Word of God, not my eyes or your eyes, but God's eyes, then make sure you're a child of God. Once you're sure that you're a child of God, don't think too highly or too lowly of yourself. Have that balance. In the Bible, it wasn't just Moses who missed that balance. Underthinking capabilities, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 6 and 7, said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak." Like, I'm too immature. I can't handle this. And God says, "Nope, you're going to go and you're going to do it." We don't want to take ourselves down too many notches low. Now, today, God's not going to directly talk to you like he did Moses or Jeremiah. And he's not going to directly send an errand to help compensate for your deficiencies either. So you have to be able to examine yourself, and you have to reach a point where you have the right level of confidence that we can have in Christ. Confidence isn't a sinful thing. Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." Just have confidence properly measured. And if you're righteous, you don't always have to say, "I can't stand up and I can do this." The righteous in Proverbs 21 verse 8 says, "The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You can have confidence and you can have boldness as long as you're continuing to measure it. Make sure you're not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, as we read in Romans 12 verse 3. When you see yourself as the scriptures really reveal, and if you find that you're lacking, if you're listening to this lesson, you're thinking, "Yeah, you know what? I'm on this side, or I'm on this side of this subject. I need to appreciate who I am, or I need to bring myself down a couple of notches." It's not time to go out and commit spiritual suicide. It's just time to make a change. When you look into the Word of God, you want to see the areas where you need improvement, or in the case of sinfulness, you know, pride is sinful. I would imagine most people that have spent much time in the Bible know that pride comes before destruction, Proverbs 16:18. Well, if I need to put myself in the right position, don't listen to the Word of God and then just forget about it. James wrote about that in James 1, 21 through 25. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So don't be just a hearer. Be a hearer and a doer. So we'll call it a hooer, as I was about to say, right? Those of you who are familiar with me, you know sometimes I get talking fast enough that I combine words. Hope you can find humor in it. Certainly don't intend to do it, but I've been teaching the Word of God for a long time, and it just so happens to be something that I've never been able to stop doing. My mind is thinking about the next point, and then I combine two words. I don't think as myself as the perfect speaker, nor will I ever be. So hope you'll give me some grace in that area. Don't forget who you are when you're examining the Word of God. if you've exalted yourself or you have a level of arrogance or pride, not confidence and not boldness. Sometimes people confuse those things. Being confident and bold because of the Word of God, you know, if we had a false brother or sister come in among the saints here in El Paso, I am fully confident that that person would be exposed, not necessarily because of my ability, but because of the clarity of the Word of God and not only my knowledge, but the knowledge of my brothers and sisters in Christ here. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. That's boldness. In 1 Peter 5, though, if I find myself to be arrogant or proud, my head's inflated a little bit too much, says in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You got to bring yourself down just a little bit lower. I once knew a man and went to hear him speak. And he thought himself to be a very great teacher. And he was, at the time that I was there listening to what he had to say, actually using material that I wrote. And he was teaching it all the wrong way. Not because I wrote it, but because the way I designed that particular lesson and most of my lessons is they follow a thread of thought. Well, once you begin to break down that thread of thought and you begin to cycle it around in ways that you want to do it, you're not necessarily going to get it right. It's kind of like following a pattern, right? You're gonna make something according to a pattern. You decide, I want to add a couple of extra buttons in here, and I want to remove this seam, and I want to do this and do that. You're not going to end up with the same product at the end. Well, the delivery of that material, especially because I wrote it, it was terrible. But he thought he did such a great job. We had a very uncomfortable conversation, not because I wrote the material, but because I understood where he should have been going with the lesson, the way that God's will intends it. And he missed some important points in that lesson so that the end of the delivery was actually false doctrine. It wasn't even just badly delivered. It was a false conclusion. He omitted things that at that time and still to this day, I think he just didn't want to say publicly in front of that audience. But they were intricate parts. It was like the hinge on a door, right? Putting the door up without the hinges, the door is just going to fall. Well, he left the hinges off the lesson and it just fell. Sometimes we got to be willing to be humbled. On the other hand, if you're torn down, beaten up, maybe you've been corrected a lot, you got to be able to get up. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the context of correction, verses 11 through 13, says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Get up. If you're down, you got to get up. You got to get up. If you or someone else has convinced you that you're something other than what you really are, maybe you need help. Maybe you need to talk to a faithful Christian. Not trust in your own examination. Maybe you're thinking through this lesson and you're thinking, I never see myself the way I ought to. In Proverbs 18:17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. Maybe you need some help. Somebody that knows you, that can tell you, yeah, you overestimate or you underestimate your ability. But listen, don't ask somebody to help you with your examination if you're going to be offended by it. That's like the woman who looks in the mirror or the man who looks in the mirror and they put on a certain clothing and they look in the mirror and they think, yeah, this doesn't look so good. Let me ask somebody else. What do you think? And then that other person gives them an honest answer. Yeah, that looks terrible. Makes you look frumpy. And the person gets upset. Are you saying I'm fat? Hey, chief, don't ask the question if you don't want the answer. In the end, though, all of us need to allow the Lord to be our confidence, whether it's on the humility side or the five talent side or whatever the case may be. In Proverbs 3:26, Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken, not in myself, but in the Lord. At the end of the day, here's a very important point expressed by Jesus in John 15:1-8, which I'm about to read here in a moment. But at the end of the day, if I do all kinds of good things, but I do them apart from Christ, then those good things mean nothing. The text says in John 15:1-8, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Doesn't matter what you're doing if it's not in and through Christ. No matter if you're the one talent person or the five talent person, none of us mean anything without our Lord and Savior. There's never been a person on earth that's greater than him. He is the King of Kings. And his name is salvation, Acts 4:10-12. Neither has there been a more man on earth that is more humble than him. He had the right balance. So think about his approach. And John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear and judge, my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Let that mind be in you, which was in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a great many texts. The more and more I talk, the more and more come to mind. But I'm going to end the lesson there. I so badly want to go into Philippians 2 and start at verse 3 and keep reading. But I think you've got plenty of material to consider and think about in this lesson. Are you really as you see yourself? Are you too high or too low? Find the way the Lord sees you. Then you'll know what he expects of you, and you'll be able to exercise it with a proper level of humility. As I said in the middle of this lesson, I want to help. If you're listening to this podcast, wherever you're listening to it at, and you're finding yourself scratching your head thinking, I need help, let me help you. It's free. You can call me. You can email me. We can talk. Spend some time getting to know one another. If you're anywhere near El Paso, Texas, I'll meet with you in person. Would love to do it at your convenience. Please use the Word of God and let me be a tool in your life as well, that you might be saved. Thank you for listening. I would love some feedback. Let me know what you think of these lessons, how the audio quality. I've been working on the audio quality. I hope the audio quality has improved. I'm going to lengths that are great to do so. Thank you very much. And if all goes according to plan, be releasing a new podcast on Tuesday. Hope you'll tune in and listen. Thank you.